Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, some preachers preach multi-part or series messages. I do that sometimes, but it seems like mine just seem to have a gap in between them. And the message today is really a continuation of a message I preached almost 3 years ago. But that's sometimes the way it works out. Maybe it's a little bit different, but to me, I have to preach what God lays upon my heart. And sometimes it does tie in with a message that I preached previously. So the title of today's message is, Who Am I? And I'm calling it, Who Am I, Part 2. Who Am I, Part 1 was preached in March of 2013. So if you want to look it up, it was March of 2013, I believe toward the end of the month. But who am I? The question comes up in people's minds sometimes. You know, why am I here? What am I doing? Some people can only think about just how important that they are. You ever run into anybody like that? They're the center of the universe. The world and everything else revolves around. And you know what? We're getting more and more people like that today. I only think about and I only care about me. If I want it, I should have it. It doesn't matter that it belongs to somebody else. If I want it, I should have it. And then there are some people who think about how lowly they are. And some would say that they feel like they're lower than pond scum. Oh, I'm so low. They're depressed. They feel that they have no value, that they're worthless. And I'm sure we've all run into somebody that's kind of like that, that they just really feel that their life has no value, that they have no meaning, that they don't even really feel like they have a reason to get up in the morning because they are of no value. Most people fit somewhere in between those two extremes. However, most will go through a time when they doubt themselves. You ever go through a time, even though that you've got a good attitude and you're upbeat and all this, that you doubt yourself? Can I really do this? Am I able to do this? And I think everybody goes through a situation like that once in a while too, of, can I really do this? And I know sometimes as Christians, when God speaks to our heart to do something, we may think, but can I do this? Am I able to do this? Can I do what God is speaking to my heart to do? And doubts get on our minds, and sometimes we don't take the steps to go forward and do what God has spoke to do because we doubt that we can do it. Because you think, well, who am I that I can do this task that's now set before me? I saw a cartoon the other day, and it was titled Adam and Eve's Baby Pictures. It was a picture of a pile of dirt and a rib bone. Adam and Eve's baby pictures. Well, Genesis chapter 2 tells us in verse 7, the Lord God also made the man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his face breath of life, and the man was a living soul. Let's face it, guys. We came from dirt. And so sometimes we may feel like we're dirt because that's where we came from. But you know what? It says that God breathed the life into us, and we became that living soul, that being, that creation that God created and wanted to be. But then let's go on. It says here then in chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, therefore the Lord God caused a heavy sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her to the man. So ladies, you go back to being just a piece of bone that came from that pile of dirt. But yet God created you special. He created you to have a relationship with Him. You are a special being, a special creation. You are a creation of God. Now I know that there might be somebody that's listening to this message via the internet or CD or whatever who says, I don't believe that you just read. We evolved. And there's a lot of people out there today that believe we evolved. Well, if that's the case, then I guess really you might as well say, well, you go back to being that pond scum then. Because there are some people who think that, yeah, we evolved from pond scum. And I know others think we evolved from monkeys. And I've always said that can be an insult to the monkeys. So anyway, so one of the things that we're told in God's Word is that we are God's creation. We are God's creation. That makes us something special. You know, some of you are kind of handy at various things. Steve is handy at working with wood and things of that nature and some other things. And Katrina has some talents that she's handy with, and Terry does, and creating some stuff. And each one of us have our own talents, you know. And I can't mention everybody that's here, but, you know, we all have talents, things that we're good at, that we're special at. And some of us are kind of caught in there where, well, we can do a lot of different things, but we don't really maybe excel at all of them. But we have these talents that we have, and we use them. And we are special in God's sight. And so as we have these talents, though, especially you, those of you that are handy at maybe painting or are creating something out of wood, when you do that, what do you think about it? Do you look at it and say, oh, man, this is just a piece of junk? No, you're proud of what you've done. And you show it to people. And you want it to be exhibited. I did this, you know. And you're proud of it. And think about it now. Who am I? You are a creation of God. You are part of God's handiwork. You are something that God created special. You've heard the old saying about people saving the best for last. When you go back and look at creation, I think God saved the best for last because He created humankind. He created them, and what does it say He created them in? His image. Because He loved us. He wanted someone to have fellowship with, the Bible tells us. The other day, as we were thinking about creation, the other day I saw a promo for an upcoming television program, and I don't remember the title of it. It's some type of a series that's going to be offered on one of the channels. And they're talking about this telescope. And they're saying, with this telescope, we will be able to see the first light of the universe. And I looked at my wife and I said, okay, well, how do they know that light that they see with this telescope is the first light? You know, there's a lot of things that man likes to think that he knows that he really doesn't know. But I do know one thing. God created it all. Because it says in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. And we are part of that creation that he created. That makes you something special because God created you. Just as you think about the crafts or things that you do and you think they're special and you look at them and you treasure them, God created you and God treasures you. Think about that. You are a treasure of the God of creation. You're his treasure. There are a lot of things about God and his creation that we don't understand. And we won't in this life understand it. There's questions that we could look at and think about. And sometimes, I remember as a kid even, sometimes looking up into the night sky and seeing the stars, and growing up in Southern California, that was difficult because of the smog. Once in a while, you'd see the stars, and you think about them, and wow, this is something that God created. And you look at all the things around you, and the wondrous marvels that God has made. And he created them for our benefit, for us to have, because he loves us. In the Bible, in the book of Exodus, we're told about a child that is born to parents who are slaves. Now, if you think about a child who's born to parents that were slaves, he really doesn't seem to have much opportunity ahead of him in life. He is pretty much destined to be a slave. But the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 1 that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had ordered the midwives to kill any Hebrew male child that was born. And then we go on in chapter 2 and find out that Moses was born. His mother kind of kept him hidden for a while. As you go on and you read the story, he gets a little older and she gets a little nervous about it. So she takes him and they put him in a basket they make out in the bulrushes. And Pharaoh's daughter comes and finds him out by the riverbank there as she goes down to bathe. And she takes him then and she raises him as her son. So here you've got a baby that is born as the child of slaves. The orders of the law of the land, and Pharaoh was the law of the land, were that he was to be killed. But yet he's not killed. And he's not raised as a slave. We find out that he's then raised in the house of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So for the first 40 years of his life, he has basically everything that the world could offer. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know if he thought that or not, but some people would. But he had everything that the world could offer. Then as we read on, we find out that he becomes a fugitive. And he spends the next 40 years of his life as a fugitive living on the backside of the desert, keeping sheep for his father-in-law. Doesn't sound too exciting, does it? Went from the palace to the backside of nowhere tending sheep. And I don't know a whole lot about shepherding sheep. I've seen it done, but it looks to me like it could really kind of be a boring job sometimes. And that's what he's got to do. And I wonder sometimes, did he ever think about what it was like back in the palace? Bible doesn't tell us if he thought those things or not. But sometimes kind of think he might have. But then one day he has an encounter with a bush that's burning. Something still not unusual, except the fire doesn't go out. And God speaks to him out of the midst of that burning bush. And his life is suddenly changed. And he's going to spend another 40 years a completely different person and a completely different attitude, Because in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God, I'm just a sheep herder here on the backside of the desert. I've done this for 40 years. How am I going to do this? Who am I that I can walk in there and do this?" And I wonder if he wasn't also thinking in the back of his mind, because if I go back there, there's probably still a price on my head. I mean, there was no statute of limitations. God, who am I that can do this? But you know what? Whoever God calls, God makes a way. He doesn't call you to do something that he knows you're going to fail at, because he has a plan and a purpose for you. Well, we read about Moses as we go on, and we find out that Moses then went in, led God's people out of bondage. Took another 40 years till they got to the banks of the River Jordan. And God's people were prepared and ready to go into the promised land that God had prepared for them. Who am I? What if God spoke to you to do something that you thought was beyond your capabilities and ability? What would you do? Let's face it, Moses kind of argued a little bit with God there. He didn't jump up and down and say, "Whoopee, God's speaking to me out of a burning bush. I'm going back to Egypt to deliver my God's people." No, he didn't do that. God, isn't there somebody else that's better equipped to do it? And we might think that sometimes when God speaks to us. Who am I, God, that I can do this thing? But God, as they say, qualifies those that he calls. We may not have some of the abilities that we think we need, but God will work the things out for us, and he will open the doors for us that we need to go through, because we are God's child. Then we can find a young man by the name of David. His early life probably was just about exciting as Moses' time out on the backside of the desert, because he was also tending sheep. And admittedly, in the case of David there, as you read, there were times he had to fend off some wild animals from trying to attack the sheep. But that's probably about as exciting as it got. Now, his older brothers, they were off for fame and glory because they were fighting as a soldier in Israel's army. In his father's house, he was considered the most unimportant. But yet as we read on, we find him not only as that shepherd out there, not only as that young man facing Goliath on the battlefield, but in the household of the king. And, you know, it's kind of interesting here because he had kind of an odd relationship here. 1 Samuel 18:18. He's speaking to King Saul, and it says, "And David said unto Saul, Who am I, and what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" I mean, he goes from, and I guess this is a real rags-to-riches type story, he goes from being a shepherd to he's going to be the son-in-law of the king. Well, that's a big upgrade there. But he's questioning him, "Who am I? Why am I in this position?" Because God was putting him there to do the work that God was calling him to do. And sometimes we get into situations and we wonder, why are we here? Who am I that I'm here? Why did God put me here? Because he is going to work something out through you. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes he will put you in a place and you may think you have failed. You may think that you've accomplished nothing. You may think, why? But we don't always know what God's plan is, in the sense the way he's going to work things out. And sometimes it's just the actions that you do or the words that you speak that touches somebody that affects their life and makes that change that God wants made in their life. David goes from being a young shepherd tending his father's sheep, the son-in-law of the king, who then tries to kill him. Boy, what a father-in-law, huh? Tries to kill him. Goes on then to be the greatest king of Israel, an ancestor of Jesus Christ, and described by God as being a man after God's own heart. David thought, at points in his life, who am I that God can use me? Who am I? And I know we all ask those questions, who am I, why am I here, these things. I'm serving no purpose in life, sometimes we might think. But God has a plan and a purpose. So you might say, what about me? And in this day and age, the world seems to revolve around me. We talked about that a little bit earlier. There are people who think the world revolves around it. I want it. It's mine because I want it. You should give it to me. Oh, you've got that. Well, I like it. Give it to me. Let's face it. We're in a political season right now. And one of the platforms of one of the candidates is basically, we're going to take it from those who have it and give it to those that don't. Me, give it to me. What about me? And it's right to ask, though, what about me? And we have to realize, first of all, the world doesn't revolve around us. So what is my purpose in this plan? Why is God wanting to use me? What does God want me to do? How can I serve God? Well, first of all, I want you to know, as a Christian, as a child of God, you are important. You're important to God. Remember your ancestry. You know, people talk about ancestry. You see these commercials for Ancestry.com? You know, and I saw one the other day, this lady, I didn't know anything about it. I went on Ancestry.com, and I found out that I'm related to George Washington. You know? Now, she actually, I don't know if she said it was actually President George Washington or not, but whatever. We can trace that back. We can trace our ancestry back. Now they can do DNA tests, and they can trace your ancestry back in ways that you never thought about. Well, let's face it. Look at your ancestry. Guess what? We all go back to that rib bone and that pile of dirt. If you trace it all the way back. That's our ancestry. It was important to God then, and it's important to God now. And you know what? The devil hates you because of who you are and where you came from. Now, there are a lot of people out there today that like to profess their love for the devil. Some even get little horns implanted on their skulls so that they got little horns, because the typical prototype picture that we see of the devil is with horns and a forked tail. And so they want to have the horns. But the devil hates you. I don't care who you are. He hates you. You may be serving him to all the extent of your heart, and he still hates you because you are a creation of God. And God loves you. Why does he hate you? As I said, because you are a creation of God. You are made in his image. In Genesis 1:25, it says, furthermore, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, of the heaven rather, and over the beasts and over all the earth and over everything that creepeth and moveth on the earth. And you're not what the devil says you are, or even necessarily what the world says you are. You are what God says you are. You are God's creation. You are loved by God. And we're also told by God's word that we're lost in sin. In Romans 5:12, it tells us, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death over all men, in whom all men have sinned. But it also tells us that God loves us so much. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man fell into sin, but God so loved us that he created a way of escape. He created a way of forgiveness of that sin, to wash that sin away, because he loves us. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost, but he sent someone to seek and to save us. And we can have salvation. We can ask Jesus Christ into our heart and life, and he will wash away that sin that's in our life, and he will make us a new creation in God. Because we will then become the sons and daughters of God. In 6:18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You will become the child of God. God's child. That's who you are when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are God's child. And Father, today I ask, if there are any that are listening to this message by various means, Father, that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, Father. And Father, they would ask Jesus to come into their heart and life. And then they too will become that son, that daughter of God. We thank you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.